try to turn this thing on. You turn this down and count to four. One, two, three, four. Is it on? I got a light. Can you hear me? I'm so sorry. No, I'm teasing. All right. Anyway, boy, it's good to be back in God's house. I'll get rid of that for, if you can hear me. And thank you for being. How many had enjoyed this morning, or glad you're in church and glad you're back, and amen. And, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's good to be in God's house. Amen. It's, you know, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that's having church on Sunday night, but they could get arrested. There could be persecution. They could, and I know there's a lot wrong with America, but bless God, we can still meet. Amen. And sing Amazing Grace, and we're thankful for that. And I want to remember those who can't. But I'm glad you're here. God bless you. And just good to be back in God's house one more time. And thank you so much for coming. Take your Bible. Find Matthew 5. Will you do that? Matthew and chapter number 5. And I want to read just a few verses. Got a thought. And then we will be done. But it's good to hear the good reports and things happening and one saved. That's great. Amen. Thank God. Thank God for that. The Matthew chapter number 5. And thank you for having me. Let me say that. I appreciate that. It's most of, you know, I don't know the matters, but after pastoring for either as an assistant pastor, an associate pastor, and co-pastor for a long time, the only thing that changes is the sign on the door. That's all. Nothing else matters. You know, when you become pastor, everything changes because it's all of a sudden it's all your fault. You know, I want to talk to the preacher. You know, here they come. You know, and so I don't know how many years I was in each stage, but after 42 years, health and other things felt led to that it was time, and the church is. Called my son-in-law Patrick Della Ria to be the third pastor at Moraine Heights. Dad, then me, and now it's Brother Patrick, and so I'm the staff evangelist, as Brother Rick said. I'm enjoying it. It's wonderful. It really is. You get to go and preach to nice people like you all. You can preach a message you preach 400 times and they don't know. You know, you tell the jokes and they laugh. Anyway, and then when I'm at Moraine Heights, if anybody's upset, I say, well, Brother Patrick will want to hear your concerns, and you need to talk to the pastor, and he's right over there, and you make sure you talk to him. He'll want to hear what you got to say. And I'll tell Diana, where are we eating lunch at? You know, and then off we go. And boy, life's good. Amen. You know, so it's, but I'm enjoying this. The Lord's blessed. Between where I've preached and God's blessed, and we've seen some folks saved, and we had kids crusade, and saw a lot of kids saved. Brother Patrick baptized 21 last Sunday through folks. Seen about 100 people come to Christ in the last 6 weeks, just where we preached and things. So I think that's the Lord saying you're on the right track. So, but you continue to pray for us, and I'm glad to be here. And again, I'm glad you're giving Pastor Burke. I'm glad he's getting some rest. Amen. It's time well invested to stop for a little while, sit down and get your breath, sharpen the axe, and then go back to chopping again. That little break is time well spent, and you need that. We all need that, and I'm glad that that Brother Travis and then the family. I tell you, I've been a preacher's son and a preacher, and you know, and I know whereof I speak. You know, don't ever forget the preacher's family. Amen. And that's important. And thank you for all that you do. All right, Matthew, I'll quit rambling here. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 38, Jesus speaking said, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Are you listening to that? That's hard. What Jesus is saying here is living, that's pretty tough.
look at this, verse 41. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Is anybody here under conviction besides me? I mean, when you read a verse like that, does the Holy Ghost hop up in your lap and say you need to listen to that? He does me. That's tough preaching right there. I'm just reading the Bible. Somebody said living the Christian life is hard. No, it's not. It's impossible. Turn the other cheek. Love them that hate you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. You can't do that unless you die to the flesh and live unto the Spirit. You got to let God do that through you, because that's not in me or you in this old flesh. It ain't there. Now watch this. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for these good people. Lord, I would imagine that most everybody here could have been somewhere else doing something else tonight, but they wanted to be in your house and gather in this assembly, and Lord, to sing the songs of Zion and gather one more time around your word and hear the preaching of the word of God, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray you'd bless them, and we thank you for what we've already heard, and Lord, what our eyes have seen and our ears have heard and our hearts have felt and already. And Lord, I pray now you'd bless the furtherance of this service. Lord, I would suspect that most everyone here is saved, maybe each one that's, Lord, reached the age of accountability. But if there be one lost, Lord, what a wonderful time, what a great place to get saved. And I pray they'd make their mind up to do that tonight. And then, Lord, speak to all of our hearts and start with mine. And Lord, surely there's room for improvement. I know there is in my life. And Lord, let us just leave here, Lord, different, and Lord, different for the better than we've been before. And when we leave here tonight, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Most of you have heard the little statement that some people say he went the second mile or she went the second mile. You've heard that statement. That statement's actually, it's from the Bible. The Bible, Jesus said in verse 41, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Most of y'all understand that means going beyond what's required. Not trying to just get by with the least amount of effort, but to go not just what's necessary or just to get by, but to go more than that, to do more, to put forth extra effort. And that's Jesus speaking here, said that was right, and that was the right thing to do. It came here from, this was called the principle of the Roman mile, and They got it from the Persians about 600 years earlier, probably. But what it was when Jesus is speaking here, now you remember that Rome was in charge. They were the big dogs here. You have in the Old Testament, you have, you know, David and Solomon and all that, and they were the kings, right? And then when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was of that lineage, but Joseph was not a king. Joseph was a carpenter. Now, why is Joseph a carpenter if he's the son of David and he's in the kingly lineage? It was because the Romans had come in and conquered, and they were in charge now. And that lineage was still there. When old Herod said, where is he this born king of the Jews? I imagine the hair was standing up on the back of his head, because I believe he sensed that he was not the rightful king, that there was a rightful king, and when he heard of his birth, that he was acted like he wanted to go worship him. But because the Jews were under submission, the Romans with their, big soldiers and helmets with brushes on their head and all that, what they were trying to do was to remind the Jews, we're in charge, not you. You'll do what we say. And one of the ways that they did that was this principle of the Roman mile. Any Roman soldier, could look at any Jewish man or young man, and he could compel him to carry his load for 1 mile. If he did not, he could be killed. And what, many Jewish men, they would, you know, maybe where they would travel a lot, maybe from their house, you know, toward town, they would mark off 1 mile right here. And what they meant by, they would know. Maybe from town to the house, or from the grandpa's house, or whatever. They knew where the miles were. And if there was a Roman soldier that perhaps compelled him over there, you will carry my load. Maybe it's from town and he's trying to go home, and this Jewish gentleman has worked all day and he's tried to make an honest living and he's just wanting to go home and be with his family and he's tired and he just wants to get to the house, and boy, he's wore out. He just starts toward home and some Roman soldier, you got a big load. You'll carry it. He puts it on him. That man knew where 1 mile was. He felt belittled. It was humiliating, you know, to be talked to that way. You carry my load. So he'd carry it. He'd carry that thing 1 mile. And he knew where the end of the mile was. You know what he normally did? There! 1 mile! You can't make me carry it any further. I carried it a mile. There! And he'd throw it down. Treated that way. Make that man who you think you are. Jesus is preaching one day. He's preaching to these Jewish people that have carried that load, and wives that have had their husbands come home just feeling humiliated and belittled. She'd perhaps seen her teenage boy go through this same ordeal and wondering, how many times will this happen? And then these people that are so longing for that day to stop, and Jesus gets up and he preaches, and this is what he says. He said, if they compel you to carry it 1 mile, don't carry it one, carry it two. Can you imagine how that went over? I tell you one thing, when Jesus is preaching, you didn't go to sleep. I can hear him. Two! I didn't want to carry it. One. Oh, big old burly ugly face. He makes me carry his load every stinking day. And I'm tired, Lord. And now you're saying I got to not only carry it, but you're telling me I got to carry it 2 miles. Jesus said, if he compelled them to carry it a mile, carry it two. You almost want to say, Lord, whose side are you on? Would you remember that you're a Jew like we are? Would you remember that your parents have lived under this? Perhaps, you know, your own family has been humiliated and belittled by those Roman Gentile dogs, and now you're telling us that we ought to be even more in servant. Lord, why would you do that? What happened to the Messiah that would come in and chop off the head of the Romans and put David's seed back on the throne? That's the Messiah. You know what they ended up saying, wrong Messiah. Came into his own, but his own received him not. Why didn't they receive him? Because he preached things like, you carry it 2 miles and you turn the other cheek, and to them that despitefully use you, you love them and do good back. And they said, wrong Messiah. And they rejected him. It brings up a good question, though. Why would Jesus say that? Why would he say, carry it 2 miles? Did he somehow or another take some kind of delight in the persecution of his own people? No. But there's a victory here, and there's obviously here, if Jesus would say something like that, there's a lesson here that I think would benefit you and me if we would learn it. If Jesus would say such a thing, then what is it that we need to learn? Seems to me like Jesus is talking about the level of life you want to live on, and how that victory is found in that second mile, that 1 milers will never, ever, ever know. There's a danger in just getting by. There's a danger in just doing the least you can. There's a danger in just, well, that's good enough. And especially in the service of the King, what we need to do for the glory of God will never be accomplished by those that are always looking for the least they can do. It will be accomplished only by those who are looking for how much can I do? What's the most I can do? How far can I go? And when you decide you're going to live on that lower level, you'll never know the blessing that God's got for the higher level if we're just willing to go there. Seems to me like some people live on what I call a hellish level. By that, I mean that what they return evil for good. If someone is good to them, then they're mean back. That's a sorry way to live. Someone that's good to you, someone that's nice to you, someone that's kind to you, someone that provides for you. You say, oh, Brother Trill, what kind of a jerk would be mean to somebody that's good to them? Do you ever sass your mama? Talk back to your daddy? Not appreciate what your parents have done for you? What about you hubbies here? Have you always shown your wife the love and respect that she deserves and honor her, the Bible says? You ever short-tempered with her? You stop that! When she didn't deserve that? What are you doing? She's loved you and been kind to you and been a faithful wife, and you come home because you got chewed out by the boss. You take it out and chew her out. You know, I got a dog at home that lives on a higher level than that. Some of y'all are thinking, when's he leaving? That's all right. I'm just saying that's a sorry way to live. Again, I grew up in a pastor's house. I pastored myself one of those things. I forget how many years of each sign on the door. These preachers all across this nation that's poured their heart out and love their people, and they make one little mistake or don't shake somebody's hand or something, and some little old stupid thing, and all of a sudden they're the bad guy. The one that would get out of bed at 2 o'clock and rush to the hospital. The one that cried with you when your kid went out and got in a little trouble. The one that would do all they could. The one that's given their lives at the service for your benefit and your spiritual welfare. And how many times do we see a man all of a sudden, one little mistake, or what somebody thinks is a little mistake, and they get kind of sideways or listen to something wrong, and all of a sudden they're having the preacher for dinner. What happens to there? They're returning evil for good. And you listen to me, God will judge anybody that does that. He will. There's a God in heaven. That wives got a good husband and you're emotional. You could preach this next 5 minutes better than me. You know, all sideways and bitter and well, you don't know. See, I just got hormones. Everybody's got hormones. Everybody gets bad days. Wives, just because you get a little upset or, you know, something gets out of whack in your body hormonally or something, that's no excuse for you to bite your husband's head off. That's good preaching, whether you like it or not. Well, you don't know. You're not a woman. No, you're not a man. You know what your husband's hormones tells him to do when some cute little thing comes walking down the side of this road? His hormones tells him to whistle at her and go, yeah, whoa, look at that. What are you thinking right now? You're thinking, if he does, I'll kill him. Well, I'll hold him and you shoot him, because he ought not do that. That's wrong. That's a sin. Because you're letting your flesh, you know, rule your body. And I could write down about 15 reasons why a man doing that's wrong, and it's pitiful. And I'm not defending that at all. But you can't say he's not allowed to do that, even though, you know, there might be a hormone that would tell him to do that. But by the same token, all of us need to die to the flesh and live to the Spirit. And we are not animals, we're humans, and we control our spirit by the Holy Spirit. And that's something that all of us need to do. And when we lower that level, we turn to people that have been good to us, and we return evil for good. It's a sorry way to live. Then some people live on, I call it, the human level. You're good to me, I'll be good to you. You slap me, I'll slap you. Who lives like that? People on the human level, and dogs and some cats. Not many cats, but some. Oh, that's funny. Don't you all think anything's funny? But anyway. Jesus said, publicans do that. Well, now if somebody's good to me, I'll be good to them. Well, congratulations. Al Capone did that. Well, now if somebody's mean to me, they better watch it. You know, we that have been saved by the grace of God and call ourselves children of the King, it ought not be a bragging point among us that we're living like the world lives. Because that's the level that the world lives on. The Lord Jesus called us to live on a higher standard than that. The heavenly level. What's the heavenly level? The heavenly level is when someone does evil to us, we return good. That's hard. That's hard. But that's exactly what Jesus told us we needed to do to be like Him. That's exactly what Jesus told us to do to live a victorious Christian life. You see, if we're going to live a life that's different than the life that the world is living, we can't just return good for good and evil for evil. We need to live on a higher plane than that, and that means that when we're done wrong, that we don't throw wrong back, but yet we do good to them that despitefully use us. You better believe the guys at the shop will take notice of that. They're used to somebody punching you and you punching them back. They're used to guys liking each, but they're not used to somebody being done wrong and everybody sees it. But this guy doesn't just try to get even. This guy turns around and does good back. And that's hard. Look at verse 38 and 39. Now watch this. You ever heard eye for eye, tooth for tooth? I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's Now Jesus is not preaching there pacifism. Don't get the wrong idea. You say somebody tries to break into my house tonight. What do? You grab you about 38 reasons why he's making a mistake. You know what I'm saying there? You know, or you get you a big ball bat and you go down there and you pop that guy. That's what you do. The Bible says in the book of Romans, let me read you something. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible. Now, you got a family at home tonight, and the bad guy comes crawling through the basement window, and he's got a gun in his hand, and he endangers your family. You cannot offer that guy a cup of coffee and tell him to sit down, let's talk about this, whether that's good an idea. You cannot live peaceably with him. Go ahead and hit him. But as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And the whole truth is that we could live peaceably with people that hurt our feelings and do things wrong to us and disappoint us. You can still live peaceably with them. The Bible says, if your brother, if he turned, look at this, that ye resist not evil. Whoso shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, come up here, brother. Would you come up? Come here. Come here. We're talking about, I need to smack somebody here. Come here. Don't be too big to smack. Come up here. If he smite thee, where's your right cheek? There's your right cheek. Most people's right-handed. I'm right-handed. Don't miss that. Jesus said, if a man smite thee on thy right cheek, so the grand majority of the population, if a right-handed man like me is going to smite someone on his right cheek, how am I going to do it? I'm going to mean it. Thank you, brother. God bless you. I ain't going to hit that one. He's too big. But you mean it. You're mad. You've gritted your teeth. You're trying to knock a tooth out and bust a lip. It's not a stop it. No. And Jesus said, if a man smite thee on thy right, read your King James Bible, on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's hard. That's tough. I was down the Blue Ridge Mountains of Kentucky. Martinsville, not Kentucky, Virginia. I know where the Blue Ridge Mountains are. They're in Virginia and North Carolina. But I was preaching down in Martinsville, I believe is the name of it. Martinsville, Virginia. Anybody been to Martinsville, Virginia? Sweet church. Bobby Riggs is the pastor. Good people. I preached one night on the family, and I just felt led to do it. And just, you know, raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Just talked about daddies, you know, you lead that family for Christ, and mamas, you be a help meet, like Brother Randy talked about this morning. I got on that, you know, and kids, you know, thank God for Christian parents. And I I thought the Lord gave us a good service. I gave the invitation, and it was one of them services where the whole church came forward. You know, I mean, here they come, you know, and they gathered together in little family units, and they prayed together, and I saw some tears, and I saw some hugs where I kind of thought maybe some things were getting settled, and I thought it was a good service. I really did. I thanking God for it, and said amen, and I was getting ready to walk out of the service, and here come this guy up to me, and I could tell he wasn't happy. He said, "I want to talk to you." I said, "Okay." Now, I'm not a great big guy, but I was bigger than him. He was a little old guy, you know. He was skinny as a fence post and short, and had him a family Bible. That's the biggest thing about him. That Bible was a big old thing, you know. And there he stood, and he said, "I didn't like your sermon." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." I said, "I thought we had a good service." And he said, "Nope." He said, you know, you left this out, and you should have said this." And I'm all for constructive criticism. You know, I'm, and Lord knows I need all the pointers I can get, but this guy's just mean. I mean, you know, he was just mean, you know. And there he stood. You know what the first thing I thought was? I thought I could whip this dude. You know, I mean, there's not a whole lot of guys littler than me, you know. And the first thing I thought was, I could whip him. You know, and there he stood. And the old devil said, "Smack him, you know, smack him," you know. And the Holy Ghost brought to my memory that in Ephesians, in an old Schofield Bible, it's up on the top left-hand corner. "And be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I said, "Lord, I don't get to hit him, do I?" And God said, "No." Be kind to him. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving. But Lord, that man's mean. Then how much he needs somebody to be kind to him and tender-hearted and forgiving. And I said, "Sir, you pray for me, and I'll think about what you've said, and Lord bless you, and I'm going to pray for you." And I did. I went back to my little motel room, got down on my knees, and I prayed that God would bless him. When do we turn the other cheek? When do we return good for evil? Somebody's mean. Somebody's hateful. Somebody tries to hurt you. And Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. When do you do that? Let me give you some real quick. Look at verse 40. Real quick. "If any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." I'm just telling you that your Bible says if you get sued and you go to court and you lose and you have to pay, Jesus said, don't just pay, give some more to him. Well, that don't sound too Baptist, does it? That's exactly what it says. That's hard. That's hard. Look at verse 43. "Ye have heard been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's, you know, the world is used to hitting and then ducking because another blow's coming back. The world is so used to cussing somebody and then listening for the cuss to come back. The world is so used to cheating somebody and then grabbing what they got because they're going to try to cheat me back. When someone turns around and is kind and tender-hearted and loving and forgiving, what kind of a weird person's this? True story. Young Marine boy. True story. He grew up in a Christian home with good parents. He loved the Lord, went to church every time the doors was open. And every night, it was just his custom as a little boy, he got on his knees and prayed every night. He just did. He'd get on his knees and pray and go to bed. It continued through his teenage years. Every night. I mean, he just didn't see a reason to quit that. After the day, he'd come to the end of the day, and before he got in bed, he knelt down at his bed, and he prayed, and he grew up into a fine young man, and every day, every night, he'd kneel and pray. Joined the Marines. Wanted to serve his country. Went to the barracks. He'd never been in a situation quite like that. I haven't either, but now some of you all probably have. And there was language and talk, and it just was, you can imagine. Came time to go to bed. This young man, every day of his life, he had just knelt at his bed and prayed and went to bed. And he felt kindly awkward about it, but he said, "Why should I stop now? I mean, he didn't demand that everybody quit talking or be still for a minute or scream at him, "You need to get down and pray too." He minded his own business. He just felt like it would be wrong for me to stop just because I'm in a new place. He didn't bother anybody. He just felt like, "I'm just going to get down and pray, go to bed." He knelt down. He started to pray. Some old boys, "Look at that. What's up with that dude? Well, we guess we got a preacher among us, don't we?" And they kind of laughed. He just prayed. There was one old bird there, and he was kind of like, he decided he's going to be the alpha dog, you know. I mean, he was the big old guy, and he was going to be the boss. And he looked down, he saw that old boy just kneeling and praying. And he thought, "What kind of jerk is that? Who's he think he is? He think he's praying for us or something." Who knows what went through his head? But it made him angry. "What do you think he's doing? We ain't at church. We're Marines." He reached down and got a boot. His boot. Big old strong guy. He reared back and he threw it as hard as he could. That boot tumbled through the air and caught that young man right on the side of his face and hit and bounced off. They blew the horn or whatever they do in the military, and the lights went off. A young Marine boy with a bruise on the side of his face. Some of the other guys kind of laughed and crawled in bed. The next morning, true story, when the bugle sounded or whatever and they all got time to get up, the soldiers got up. The old mean boy that had got that boot and threw it so hard, and the young man that wasn't bothering him and just minding his own business but was praying to his God. The old mean guy looked down and next to his locker, and there was his boots, including the one that he had thrown. And they were shined. And the shoestrings were just perfect. And they were put exactly where they were supposed to be. And immediately he knew exactly who had done it. What is that? That's turning the other cheek. That's returning good for evil. That's showing the love of Christ to someone that would despitefully use you and persecute you. That's going the second mile. That's reacting in a way different than the world does. Now you think about it. When that now think about it. That Roman soldier comes up. You! Right here. 1 mile. Suppose that one Jewish boy gets it and he goes the mile and he gets to the marker and he's got a little X on a tree and there! The day's coming that a Messiah will come, and if we're ever in battle, I will look for you. I will meet you again. This score will be settled. I've carried it a mile. Go away. And he stomps off. But what if the soldier warms up when there's another Jewish young man? And he said, "You're Jewish," the young man says. "Yes." He said, "1 mile." The Jewish boy says, "Okay. Here, let me have that." He said, "My name's Joel. What's your name?" And they come down through there, and he said, "Boy, it's a pretty day. And you know, it's tell me about the Roman army. You been to Rome? I've never been to Rome. You know, what's it like there?" And they get, and the Roman soldier's thinking, this guy's weird, you know. And they go 1 mile, and the Roman soldier's expecting him to throw it down, but the young boy says, "You look kind of thirsty." "I'm kind of thirsty. There's a real good spring, and it's about another mile. And I want you to tell me a little bit more about Rome. I might go to Rome someday myself, you know. And maybe we get to know each other a little bit better. And I'm looking for friends. You looking for friends? I'll go another mile with you." You know what that Roman soldier's going to say? "What kind of a nut are you? I've never had anybody act like you're acting. What is it that's so different about you? What makes you act like this? You're weird." That young man says, well, I guess what makes me different is I know the Lord Jesus Christ. That Roman soldier says, I've heard of him. You mean that stuff's real? That Jewish boy says, well, let's walk another mile. I'm going to tell you about how he's changed my life. You reckon that Roman soldier's going to listen to that young Jewish boy? All the way up to here, who's in charge? That Roman soldier. Next step, who's in charge? That Jewish boy. Why? Because he's doing it because he wants to. He's doing it because his Savior told him to. He's trying to live a life that the Lord Jesus taught him. And he doesn't want to live on a hellish level. He doesn't want to live on a human level. He wants to live on a heavenly level. He wants to be an example to that Roman soldier and anybody else that we don't have to live like the rest of the world. And this thing of Christ and Christianity and eternity and the Holy Ghost and being new creatures in Christ, it's real and it works. And the world will see that to someone walking the second mile that they will never get from somebody just willing to walk the first mile or going to punch anybody that punches me. Now, folks, I'll be real honest with you. Remember, 42 years. I preached 42 years. I could tell some jokes and quote some poems, and you would like it a lot better tonight, but I believe I'm onto something that will make a difference in Christian lives and our churches and our families, because the whole truth is, the opinion of a 62-year-old, balding, pot-bellied, bulging preacher, that old-fashioned King James Independent Baptist, but for what it's worth, my opinion is most of us aren't living the way that Jesus talked about in these verses. The whole truth is, somebody smacks most of us, they better duck. And we act just like a lost and a dying world. And they don't see any difference in us. And if we don't have anything that's really made a difference in us, why would it ever make a difference in them? Does that make sense? Second mile. God help us to go the second mile. We're always wanting to get even. Try hard. I heard about a woman. I heard about this lady. This man was reading. He's down in Florida. And he read in the... back when we had newspapers. I guess they still got them now, but nobody gets them. And it said, late model, low mileage Jaguar, for sale, $200. You ever heard that? $200. He goes, wow. He said, well, that's got to be a misprint. So he called the number up. He said, I guess this is a mistake, but the paper says, late model, low mileage, perfect condition Jaguar, $200. He said, is that a misprint? She said, no, $200. He goes, oh, what's wrong with it? She said, nothing. He said, well, could I come by and look at it? She said, sure, come on. He said, late model, low mileage, not wrecked. Does it run? Yeah, it runs like, purrs like a kitten. Okay. So he hangs up and he's thinking, this is a mistake. There's no way. It can't be. So he drives across town, pulls up in this real nice neighborhood, and there it sits in the driveway. Man, it is. It's gorgeous. Late Jaguar, beautiful. He walked up and looked at it, went up and rang the doorbell. The lady asked, he said, is that the car? She goes, yeah, that's it. He said, what's wrong with it? She said, nothing. He said, $200. She goes, nah, I've decided against that. And he's thinking, oh, here we go. And she said, I'll take $100. $100? Yeah. Okay. He pulls his billfold out. Reaches her and he says, lady, you got to understand, this is really unusual. Why would you do that? Why would you let your car go like that for $100? And she said, well, technically, it's not mine. She said, technically, it's my husband's. But he ran off to Hawaii with his secretary, and the lawyer said just to sell it and send him the money. Don't you think that's funny? That's what most of us would do. Now, y'all not run off with your secretary. But Jesus said, do good to them that despitefully use you. That's very hard to do. Be second milers. You know who's successful in life? I'm 62 years old, and in my life and preaching and all, and a lot of y'all just like me, we have met thousands and thousands and thousands of people, haven't we? You put all of us together, and we'd probably be close to 1 million people that we've met. You know who succeeds? It's second milers. Who succeeds at work? It's not the guy that sits and watches the clock and hides in the break room. Henry Ford, he got so upset at the Edsel division that he went there and he got so upset that he went in late one night and went out in the field and cut him a big tree down and had some men come in and they laid it right in front of the elevator of the third floor. And everybody that got off that elevator, this part of Ford was losing money then, they just stepped over that big tree and looked down at it and thought, well, that's weird. And they all went and got at their desk and did their job, and they went back and stepped over the big tree and got in the elevator and went home. And 1 month later, Henry Ford came in there, and they all said, Mr. Ford's here. And he said, I've got an announcement. He said, you're all fired. Fired the whole third floor. They said, why? He said, because this tree is laid here for an entire month, and not one of you has done anything to get rid of it or take care of it. What were they doing? They were going the first mile, but they were not willing to go the second mile. Y'all play sports? Who does good? It's the kid that stays after practice and shoots 200 more foul shots. It's that one. Church, Pastor Burke, I'll guarantee you, when something's really got to be done, when he has to have some help. Now, you don't go to somebody that's not doing anything. That would make sense to do that. You know why? Because they're probably not going to do anything. Who's probably going to do it? Probably the one that's going to do it's the one that's already overworked. Why? Because, now pay attention. Because those first milers aren't going to do it. Want Kazadale to grow? Now, I'm not going to say that everybody else is terrible and God, you're lucky you got us and thank God. I'm not saying that. And again, back to 62 and been in church all of my life and preached all over this country, and it's just my opinion, but after all that, it ought to be worth a little something. If we're going to see our churches grow and we're going to influence our communities, if we're going to be the salt and the light that we need to be, there's just a lot of first milers that aren't going to do it, and if it's going to be done, it's going to have to be done by some people that will be willing to be the second milers. And they'll go on and do it. In Moraine Heights, and they haven't been on visitation in 30 years, and I've just not got a whole lot of faith they're going to show up this Saturday morning. I just kindly doubt it. I don't think it's going to happen. No, are they horrible people? They come to church, they sit, they put something in the plate when it goes by, but they seem to have settled into being a first miler. You know, wouldn't it be good to stand before God and have been a second miler? Second mile, extra mile, go to extra way. I'll tell you a story and I'm done. You know, so often we find in the world people that go the second mile. If others will go the second mile for things like an Olympic trophy or success in business or whatever, how much more ought we, holding forth the word of life, making the difference literally in heaven and hell in people's lives, sending out missionaries, helping homes that go through rocky times, seeing children grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and living good and right lives and staying out of sin. When we really understand that what we're doing makes an eternal difference, then how much more ought you and I be willing to not only do as much, but even more than others who do so much for so much less. Does that make sense? Y'all looking at me like a calf looking at a new fence. Does that make sense? Let me tell you a story. This is a true story, and I'm done. The 1925, some of y'all will get ahead of me here in just about 5 minutes. In 1925, Alaska was going through its worst winter on record up to that point. The wind chill was 70 below. Temperature was 40 below. They were used to snow drifts of 30 feet, but that winter they had snow drifts of 100 feet. It was just, even for Alaska and even for the Alaskans, it was unbelievable. And just when it seemed like it could not get worse, on January the 21st, 1925, there was a even in spite of the winter and the snow, miraculously the wires, you know, they sent, what was it, telegraph or whatever, the wires to Nome, Alaska were still in effect. They were still there. They worked, which was a miracle. And January the 21st, 1925, there came a message across the wire that a deadly form of diphtheria had broken out and they were dying. This strain of diphtheria was 70 to 80% fatal in adults and same as 100% fatal in children. They sent the message out. Now, Nome, there was a serum that would work, and the children would be saved and the adults that had been infected. But yet, how do you get the serum there? You had you got to remember, air is in its infancy in 1925. There were two airplanes in Alaska that might make it, but both of them were torn apart and in hangars and waiting for parts, and all the runways were snowed over, so that wouldn't work. The Bering Sea was iced in, so that wouldn't work. The train tracks, trains got to Nanina, but that was still 600 miles away from Nome. You had a city that was isolated, and children are dying. That message came across. Calvin Coolidge is the president. He called America to pray. He said, I don't know what we can do, but we can pray. The Queen of England, she heard about it. She called the entire English Commonwealth to pray. She said, I don't know what we can do, but we can pray. There was a man there by the name of Charlie Olson. And Charlie Olson was a musher. Some of y'all are ahead of me, I know. But Charlie Olson was a dog musher. And he got talking to all of his musher buddies. And he said, I know it's crazy. He said, I know that we only have 3 hours of daylight a day. I know that between here, Nanina and Nome are two mountain ranges, and one of them is the highest in North America. I know that there are five places where there are 7,000-foot cliffs. He said, I know that the temperature is prohibitive. He said, but I got a plan. Let's all take 20-mile legs, and let's take the serum to Nome. People said, it's crazy. They said, you can't do that. Well, that's suicide. He said, I know, but we can't just do nothing. And he said, and besides, people are praying. His musher buddies, they said, yeah, people are praying. And his musher buddies were not exactly known as the spiritual lot, if you follow my meaning here, you know. And they said, yeah, but we'll do it. And all of a sudden, that news that they're going to try to get that serum from Nanina to Nome, and it's 600 miles, that they're going to try to do it with dogs and sleds. Calvin Coolidge heard about it, and he called America the next day to another day of prayer. Said, if they're going to try, let's pray. The Queen of England stood up and called the entire English Commonwealth. Said, let's pray. And then suddenly, the bottom dropped out of the temperature. I mean, what was worse, what was bad became horrible. I mean, it snowed and the temperature got so bad. And some people said, well, at least they were willing, but can't do it now. It's just impossible. Those mushers said it's always been impossible. It's just more impossible now. And besides, people are praying. And they set out. They decided that they would do it. The mushers began taking their turns, each taking it, 40 degrees below zero. Many times their sleds were turned over in the wind. And they began to do that, leg after leg after leg. And miraculously, 3 1/2 days later, they were 67 1/2 miles from Nome. And there they were. Charlie Olson is the mastermind of this, and he is finishing his leg. And he comes in, and the next man that's supposed to take it is a man named Gunnar Kiesen. Charlie Olson comes in, and there Gunnar Kiesen is, and Gunnar Kiesen is going to take the serum from Charlie Olson and put it on his dog sled and go. Charlie Olson comes in and looks at him. He says, Gunnar, it's over. He said, it's over. He said, we tried. He said, you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's 40 degrees below, and the temperature is dropping. He said, my sled has turned over several times. He said, Gunnar, we can't. We just can't. He said, and besides that, he said, the blood in the dogs is gelling. He said, it's literally gelling. Nobody can't say we didn't try. Gunnar Keeson looked at Charlie Olson and he said, "Help me load." Charlie said, "Gunnar, don't be a fool." Gunnar Keeson said, "Charlie, help me load." He said, "You listen to me. 40 below, the blood is gelling in the dogs." He said, "And besides that," he said, "Gunnar," he said, "of all of the legs, you have the hardest. Two of those 7,000 foot cliffs are on your run." He said, "You can't do it." He said, "You don't understand. The snow is blinding." He said, "My hands are frostbitten. You cannot do it. It's humanly impossible." Gunnar Keeson said, "Charlie, help me load." They loaded that serum up on Gunnar Keeson's sled. Charlie Olson said, "Gunnar, one more time, don't go." He said, "And besides," he said, "that dog, you got a little Siberian husky, your lead dog is hurt. Now you got a little young, unproven dog named Balto," and said, "that little dog will kill you." Gunnar Keeson said, "Help me load." They loaded that serum up. Gunnar Keeson looked out at those dogs. They said, "Balto, hop, hop." And Balto stood up. Those men said that that dog turned around and looked. And suddenly, a wind came in that was unlike anything that even those mushers had ever felt. It was like being stabbed in the face with a knife. It was unbelievable. The dogs begin to, you ever see a dog how it'll swirl and turn around, and those dogs begin to instinctively to swirl around and to hunker down in the snow and to try to put their tail over their face. And Charlie saying, "Gunnar, you can't go." And Gunnar said, "Balto, hop, hop, hop." That little young Siberian husky stood up and looked back and leaned on that harness. And he leaned. The other dogs stood up and they leaned. And they began to pull. And Charlie Olson stood there and saw Gunnar Keeson go off into the black Alaskan night. And he went back and he heard it, "Balto, hup, hup." And it faded out, and he went back in and he wrote in his journal, he said, "Gunnar Keeson is the bravest man I have ever seen in all of my life, and I know I will never see him alive again." Gunnar Keeson turned the sled over, the wind. And when he turned the sled over in the dark Alaskan night at 40 degrees below zero and snow that would hit you in the face like a knife, that serum flew from that sled and went out into that black Alaskan night. He took his gloves off, and he went, and he felt through the snow, and his hands became severely frostbitten, and remember people praying? And suddenly those frostbitten hands landed on that precious serum. He had broken ribs on both sides and two broken bones in one arm, and his hands were frostbitten, and he put that serum back on that sled, and he said, "Balto, hop! Hup! Hup!" And they finally got to the end of his leg. Another man was supposed to be ready. The next guy was supposed to take it into Nome. He has frostbitten hands. He has broken ribs. He has broken arms. His dogs are weary. It's 40 below. The blood in the dogs is gelling, just like Charlie Olson said it would. And he pulls in, but instead of the lights on and a cup of coffee and another guy with a team of dogs ready, it was dark and nothing. Nothing. He went over and he beat on the door, and the man came out and he said, Why aren't you ready? The guy looked back at him and said, "I thought you was dead. Who could live through that? Nobody expected you. Who would expect you to be alive?" He said, "I'll try. But it would take about 2 hours to get all the fresh dogs and get them all loaded and change the load over." And Gunnar Keeson knew that kids were dying in Nome. And he looked out. He said, "Balto! Huh? Huh? Little Siberian husky raised up and looked back and leaned into that harness. The other dogs leaned, And hours later, Gunnar Keeson and Balto and those dogs pulled into Nome, Alaska. Never seen anything like it. His hands, he could not move them. They were almost frozen. Those dogs were weary. He couldn't barely speak. He was frostbitten. He had those broken bones. They ran out and got that serum. They gathered around him. They're trying to walk him back into a warm place. And they heard him mumbling. And they listened real close. He couldn't talk. And then they finally figured out what he was saying. He was saying, good dogs. Good dogs. Good dogs. They got him in there. And they took him to New York City. And they tried to give him a Congressional Medal of Honor. First one ever given to a civilian. And he said, give it to my dogs. Said, I was just along for the ride. They went to New York City. Ever been to Central Park? Don't go there at night. You ever go to Central Park? They have all these statues of heroes. There's one of them of a dog. I'll give you one guess who it was. Before they unveiled it, the guy in the charge of the ceremony says, when his master cried up, he went. Preacher, what's your point all about a dog story? We already knew that one anyway. Why did he do it? They ask him, hey, Gunner, why'd you do that? Nobody would have blamed you if you'd have quit. I mean, who could expect you to do that? And he said, well, people were praying. And we don't discount that at all, and we all believe that it would have failed without that. But there was a reporter that saw something in his eye. Felt like there's more to the story. You know, the reporter that goes the second mile, you know. And he wasn't willing to quit. He said, Gunner? He said, why else wouldn't you quit? What was it that you would not quit? And Gunner, not a public speaker or big on words, he said, well, my grandkids were in Nome. My grandkids were in Nome. Some having compassion make a difference. Why do we quit at the end of the second mile and throw the pack down? And you see, to be a second miler, now listen to me, every second miler has to go on serving when they have an excuse to quit. Well, my daddy got hurt at church. Don't go there with me. You'll lose. You will lose on that one. Well, I do my part. Well, I try not to miss. Well, don't fuss at me. I go to church. I give a little bit. I'm not a bad guy. Well, you know what you are? You're a first miler. Every second miler could say everything you're saying. They could say I've been fulfilled the requirements. Nobody can call me bad. But those second milers, they go on and serve even when they have an excuse to quit. But they choose not to use the excuse and to go on and serve God anyway. Second milers. Some having compassion make a difference. Well, to get those people out on visitation that I haven't seen them on visitation in 40 years. When they see people lost and dying and going to a devil's hell, and they get the burden in their heart that I can make a difference that maybe somebody else won't make. What'll make us give to missions and instead of going and blowing the money on stuff that we don't need anyway? When we understand that we're just here for a little while and there are souls lost and dying and we need to be the pipeline to get the gospel there. What'll make us pray with our little families and stand for what's right and do for what's right and be the people that we ought to be? When we get a compassion, when we take it seriously, when we decide I will not be a first miler, I will go on and do more. I'll not stand before God someday and say I did a little bit. You know who'll hear well done someday? It's second milers. Second milers. Does that make sense?